Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
All right. It's good to see you here this morning, right? Yeah, nice to be seen. Just don't make a scene. Right. Okay. How many of you have been enjoying your reading through the book of Revelation, being challenged by it? And I thought that was an interesting timing to read the apocalypse when things are going as they are. Because I'll tell you, there has been a major upset in the momentum of a lot of lives over the last 2 weeks. Things have been coming in from the media. Things have been coming in the internet and other forms of new media have been coming to us. And there is a lot of concern. There is a lot of fear. There is a palpable fear in the atmosphere. And so I think it's interesting that we as a church have been reading through the time of Revelation, and then we're seeing, actually, you're seeing a little bit of a picture. Now can you understand how a person could step to the front of leadership in the midst of upsetness and make decrees and edicts and people looking for help and people looking for some consistency accept that person? Can you see how that might be? We have all witnessed, and I have some pictures on my phone of the empty shelves. Now, I have seen some similar things to that. It wasn't long ago. We lived up on the north side of town and up off of Bonds Ranch, and we had a week ice storm, not W-E-A-K, but a week long. And it absolutely paralyzed Fort Worth. Many of you were at your house because you couldn't get anywhere else. We called around, checked on people. Everybody seemed to be okay. And so everybody did fine. But when the ice started melting, everybody went to Walmart first thing. And all the bread was gone. All the milk was gone. But for some reason, they were leaving the bacon alone. I don't know what it was that time. I can't remember if there was a run on toilet paper. But psychologists tell us that when people get into crisis, they often do something which we would see as irrational. Very often it is technically irrational. But it's like this. It's like running around saying, I have to do something. I should do something. It's better to do something than do nothing. And so I don't know if it's extra squeezy Charmin. I don't know what it is, but people just, it's like a groupthink. It's like those people who go to concerts and think the concert's starting without them, and then they all press against the door, and tragedy happens because something filters through the crowd. And how many of you have ever been in a crowd and heard an opinion fly through the crowd? It moves just like a virus. It starts slow, builds very quickly, and comes to a crescendo, and often it ends in a disastrous effect, whether it's a soccer stadium or a run on. It kind of reminds me of that old movie with Jerry Lewis, Who's Minding the Store? When the white sail, he's been preparing for the white sail, and you feel the thunder, and all of a sudden the whole place is shaking, and he's wondering what's going on. He opens the door, and all these ladies in heels and handbags come in and just run him over and come for the stuff that's on sale at the white sale. And so we've been seeing that, and that tells us that people's hearts are disturbed because all they really have is life and extending life, and they're feeling their very life and existence threatened. And when that stuff is going on, it makes people... Let me tell you some good news. First, some bad news. First, the bad news. It makes them exposed to fear, and it makes them part of the group or the herd, and they can rush to their own destruction. But here's the good news. Everybody say good news. People's hearts are tender and open, and they're eager and willing to hear a word of hope. A word of hope. They are very sensitive to whether you're doing this or you're doing this. And that you being open and knowing, can y'all hear me? All right. I just want to make sure. Just want to make sure y'all are here. Okay. It makes him very open to the message of the gospel, which is glorious, great, good news about peace on earth, goodwill towards men, upon whom his favor rests. And they need somebody to help them to make sense of what's up, what's going on. They're looking for somebody to bring a word of assurance, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, and a word that resonates with their spirit and kind of feels like a security blanket that kind of settles in on them. And so it's just amazing. Do not underestimate during times like this how powerful a word of comfort can be in a few syllables to someone and can mean the difference to their heart opening up to the Lord. So we're going to believe that the Lord's going to give us seeds of comfort and hope and confidence during this time. Now, as you've been reading through the book of Revelation, I'm going to get into the sermon in just a moment. As you've been reading through the book of Revelation, you might have been struck with the idea that some of this stuff is a menage of things going on, and it's kind of confusing, and it's imposing, and it's dire all at the same time. How many of you noticed that? And what there is, just to get this image before we go any further and we get into today's sermon, as you're looking at the Revelation, what you're doing as you're looking through the book of Revelation is you're seeing things from the earth's perspective, and then you're seeing things from heaven's perspective. And the best analogy I have to share with you is, how many of you have ever been in a tapestry shop or have looked at exquisite embroidery? Trust me, there's only one side you really want to look at. You really want to look at the front side. You want to look at the side that's intended to be viewed by a human audience. Because when you flip it over and look at the back side, it may be kind of reminiscent of the image that's on the front. But there's strings going here and there, and there's colors moving here and there, and it looks, and the bottom line is, it looks like a mess. And when you flip it over and you look at the other side, it's a beautiful work of art. And we see through a glass darkly. We now see through a glass darkly. One of my great frustrations is, and the Lord hasn't broke through and answered this prayer for me yet, but I keep at it. And that is, Lord, would you just pull the veil back and let me see what's going on behind the scenes? Because I know there's a chess game going on. I know there is more than meets the eye going on. There's more than a COVID-19 that we're dealing with. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and darkness and wickedness in high places. And so there's stuff going on in the earth, in people, and there's stuff going on in the powers of the air. There is a great strategy playing out, and until you see it finalized in its final moves, you really can't make a sense of what's going on. And so I'm constantly saying, Lord, I have eyes, but I really want to see. I have ears, and I really want to hear, and I have a heart, and I really want to understand what's really going on. We're getting smoke and mirrors. We're getting a magician show. We're seeing out here, and it doesn't make much sense, but how many of you know from the Lord's perspective, it makes perfect sense? And let me just assure you, as Pastor Steve already has, he's not sweating a thing. He is not sweating a thing. He's not wringing his hands. He's not even using wipes. Okay? And he is observing, and he has for us this morning. How many of you could just use a word of confidence and a word to strengthen your heart? Amen? So I want to preach to you real quickly this morning, because we're also going to close in prayer. I want to pray over you as your pastor. And those that would like to have hands laid on them, I'm in the business. If you want a hug, I'll give you a hug. But I'm not going to impose that on you. Fair enough? It doesn't bother me. I'll hug you. I'll pray over you. I'll lay hands on you. If you're saying, oh, I don't know, I don't think that's fine, no condemnation, I'm not going to quote a scripture or cast you out of the kingdom or anything like that. But we do want to have some time of prayer. How many of you think it would be fitting to have a time of prayer as we close the service today? And I've talked to a couple people, because you know what? Our president, regardless of what people think about him, plus or minus, he has called upon the nation. And he has said, Let's make Sunday, March the 15th, a day of prayer. Because he knows something as a president. We're in a little deep here. And we need God's help. On the one hand, we say we can do all we can. We'll wipe it down. We'll help people do this. We'll put money there. But there's a whole sense here of, you know what, this is kind of out of control. This is out of our control. There's something going on more than meets the eye. And he has at least the humility to say, please, America, let's declare an official day of prayer of all times on the Ides of March. Julius Caesar found that to be a pretty bad day, the 15th of March. But America right now is encountering that as a pretty bad day. But how many of you know, but God? But God. And so we're in the business of calling upon the Lord, getting an insight, getting a piece of wisdom, and seeing things differently than anybody else that doesn't know Jesus. Amen? Amen. So the title of this message this morning is The Best Last Word. The Best Last Word. And it's going to be simply the single verse of Revelation. Before I go to that, though, I do want to share with you some best last words that I've seen. One of these I actually saw. I actually saw this at Tombstone. At Boot Hill. And it says, here lies Lester Moore, a former Wells Fargo agent. Not bank, but the Pony Express there. Or the moving of his name was Lester Moore. Here lies Lester Moore, four shots from a .44. No less, no more. You all need to laugh. Laughter does good like a medicine. In a Georgia cemetery, there was these words engraved on a tombstone. I told you I was sick. Reported to be true. Okay? This was found in Ruidoso, New Mexico. I have not visually confirmed this, but it's been noted as been seen in Ruidoso, New Mexico. Here lies Johnny Yeast. Pardon me for not rising. And here's one of those famous last words. What happens if I press this button? So, we know that expression, famous last words, like it'll only be 5 minutes, honey. I'm just going in here for a few things. How many of you ever used that one? It shouldn't take me long. I only need to get three things. A basket full of this, a basket full of that, and a basket full of this. Just three things. The best last word. The best last word. How many of you know God's going to have the last word? How many of you know that Jesus is the Word of God? So, in the very last words of the Bible, the very last verse, some people would say, oh, that's even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, amen, right? No, that's the next to the last verse. The last verse is, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Some of you are thinking, oh, that's 3 minutes and we're out of here, Pastor. No. You remember, when you ask me what time it is, I tell you how to build a clock. So we do need to deconstruct this and apply this, because either they're not just words splashed upon a paper. These are what you might say are famous last words, the best last word. Now, when we think about Jesus preparing to leave the earth in his first coming, we read the book of John, interestingly enough, by the same author, and he spends several chapters laying out what's really important for his disciples. And this is his, so to speak, last will and testament before he leaves the earth, and it prepares them to carry on his ministry because it links them up with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Remember, last week it was with or in. And he laid out that promise for them, he shall be with you and be in you. And aren't you glad for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for the infilling of his power and for his boldness? So he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. This these are the last words of the last book of the New Testament. The grace. So let's think about that for a moment. And you've heard me say this, and this is one of those soapboxes I get on pretty regularly. And for one reason, I just need to, because this is a persistent error or way of thinking in people's lives that has just crept into American Christianity, and that is to make this great equivalence between mercy and grace. And the Bible defines it for us, if we'll pay attention, that God is merciful, amen? And what does that mean? That means He doesn't give us what we deserve. He withholds His judgment in this way. He placed His judgment. How many of you know He did execute His judgment? He expensed His judgment upon Jesus, the Christ of God, the only one who could take it. But that, because of His mercy, He did not place it upon us, but out of grace, which is the activity of God, taking somebody from where they are to where they need to be, taking us from where we are lost to found, it is a gift, it is a dispensing, it is something that is put into us, and someone might even say a power. It is God's stuff. Grace is God's stuff. How are we saved? By grace, through faith. How are we healed? By grace. How are we filled with the Spirit? By grace. In fact, the very gifts of the Spirit are called this, the charismata. What does that mean? The grace dispensings, the giving and dispensings of God's grace into the body. How many of you know that God has placed people into the body to serve as pastor, apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist? And what He said in Ephesians chapter 4, He says, these are gifts that are dispensed or given into the body, but they're people that are given into the body. And what do? They function to bring others into the fullness of the grace of God. That's what they do. So they do it by grace, and they do it in the name of grace, and they become channels and ways of the grace of God to flow through them and touch their lives. How many of you have ever had somebody lay hands on you and pray and you were healed? What happened there? The grace of God moved through human agency. You believed, they had faith in God, you had faith in God, they acted upon the Word of God, you received of the Word of God and reached out by faith, and then what happened? Grace hit your life. How is a person born again? They believe what the Word of God says, or what the testimony is about God raising Jesus from the dead and that He died in their place. They place their faith in Jesus, and then what happens? Life transforms their life because they're what? Born again. This event happens because what? God has dispensed this gift of eternal life into someone's life. It begins with a birth, with a movement, the spark of life into them. It's all by grace. Grace. We can't stand except by grace. We can't walk except by grace. We can't live except by grace. We have no hope except our hope is in the promises of God, which promise future grace and future movement of God on our behalf. We have an ability by the Word of God to see what we otherwise could not see, to hear what we otherwise could not hear, and to believe what we otherwise would find incredible. It's because of grace. How many of you have received a touch of grace in your life? Amen? So He says, the grace. Notice He doesn't say the mercy. Now, right now, we do want to say, Lord, mercy. We need some mercy here. That is the intervention of God, not is staying a judgment. How is a judgment stayed? God puts it off mercifully. There were Old Testament kings that had the judgment of God right on the doorstep in Israel and Judah. And they went and put on sackcloth and ashes, and they went and prayed, and they called the prophets around them. They turned from their sin. They offered sacrifices. And what happens? God hears their prayer, and then He sends a prophet to them and says, it won't happen in your day. What's that called? Mercy. I'll put off the intended consequence. It's still coming, but I'll delay it. What is that? Mercy. So it's a good thing to call upon the mercy of the Lord. This is his loving kindness. The Hebrew word, I really like it because it's hard to pronounce, and might not say it because I cause any projectiles through the air. I have to be very careful as I say it. Chesed. It's that loving kindness. There's Becky. Oh, some of you are grabbing the disinfecting wipes right now. It's that sweet mercy of the Lord, the chesed, his loving kindness. His loving kindness that he invests in us. His banner over us is love. Because he loves, because he's merciful, he then acts towards us on our behalf to move us from a position closer to him, which entails grace. Grace. So what does America need right now? It's kind of like reminiscent of those songs that we sing, the great anthems of our country. God shed his grace on thee. We need more than mercy in America. We do need mercy. America needs mercy. The things that we have been doing in the name of licentiousness and calling it liberty, the horrible sins and atrocities that we have visited upon innocent people, whether they are young or old, those that are disenfranchised, it's terrible what we have done in that. And we do need mercy. But aren't you glad that God doesn't do minimums? He doesn't simply put off the inevitable, but he steps in and brings his grace to bear, which changes the whole situation. In fact, he himself, Jesus, stood in our place and took the judgment of God so that he could dispense to us goodness and grace, so that you and I would not ever have to suffer for the penalty of our sin. Why don't you give the Lord a hand clap? That's great news. Wow. That we can look forward to the time that we pass away. We do not sorrow as those who have no hope. But hope springs up in us that says, when my eyes close in awareness of this world, they're going to open in awareness of his world. And I'm going to look upon the face of the one who has loved me before he formed this world and has provided for me a way that I could be forever with him in eternity and I could know him. That's the story of grace. That's God before time making all the provision so that we could be with him and have it on the top shelf, the very best that he had forever. That's grace. Give the Lord another hand clap right there. So let's not confuse it with mercy. Let's understand what it is. It is glorious. It is grand. It is big. It's a gift. We can't merit it. But God is not chintzy and he is not selfish. He loves to give and he loves to give above and beyond all we can ask or think. And these are the riches of glory. Now this grace is the grace of the Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus. We hear this from Jesus himself. He said, the Father has given all things to the Son. And then he goes a step further and he says, I'm going to give you another comforter, even the Holy Spirit. This is referring to the latter chapters of the book of John. And he's going to take everything that has been given to me and he's going to give it to you. Can you see that God is a deliriously happy and over and abundant giver? There is not this pile of stuff which belongs to the Lord Jesus and then other stuff we can't touch. Jesus said, the Father has taken all things and given them to the Son. He even goes in one verse to say this, he has taken all things in the heavens and on the earth and under the earth. And he has given them, committed them to, or placed them at the feet of his Son. So this is not just leavings. This is not secondhand. This is not reheats. This is not warm-ups. And how many of you know that even God's warm-ups are better than the finest banquets on the earth? But he doesn't do that. Top shelf, the very best, the grace of the Lord Jesus. Now, we have to bear this in mind. He said this, Lord Jesus. Now, how many of you know that there are people comfortable with the idea of Jesus, meek and mild, 2,000 years ago, the shepherd of people, the lover of people, the lover of sinners and the publicans, the peacemaker, that guy. There are people comfortable with the man upstairs or the historic Jesus, but don't you know that he's not satisfied with merely being Jesus who walked on the earth 2,000 years ago and gave his life as a ransom for many? There's a lot more that goes with this, but this is the idea of lordship. Now, back in this society, in these days, there were known to the Christians only two lords, to the Romans only one. Remember that John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos by the Roman government because of his testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was the testimony? Why was he in hot water? Why were these people being martyred in the first couple chapters, in the first chapter? Why is faithful Antipas martyred in Sardis? Why are people dying because of a simple thing? And that is their testimony. Because every Roman citizen had to make this religious swearing of an oath before the leader of their world named Caesar. And that is, Caesar is Lord. How many of you know that you can put a bumper sticker on your car for whoever you support, but how many of you had somebody accost you and said, you will stick this on your car, and you will swear support, and you will vote for this person, other than your mom or dad or somebody like that, right? We have a freedom that we can say, I like the Minnesota Vikings, I like the Dallas Cowboys, I like the Redskins. Now, we may feel a little nervous when we drive in, and we're the one fan for that team against all the others that are for that other team, but generally, it's pretty safe to do that. In the Roman world, if you said, Jesus is Lord, you now stood out like a sore thumb. You were disenfranchised by all the guilds. You were kicked out of your job, or people simply wouldn't come to you any longer, and it would cost you your way of making a living and your standing in your society. How many of you know when those people in those seven churches of Asia Minor came to Christ and declared him as Lord, they knew what they were doing? It cost them. And that's why Jesus, in those first couple chapters, is encouraging them, whoever goes through this time of testing, whoever loses their life, whoever does this, they have something to look forward to, because they're going to have a new name, they're going to have a crown of life, they're going to have a new white stone, they're going to have access to the tree of life, they're going to be forever with me and my Father in heaven, on and on. Why? Because these people were being abused, they were being killed because of one single statement, and that is, Jesus is Lord. Now, we tend to live in a society where people will accept if you like something one amongst many. But that's not the call of Jesus. Jesus has a call of lordship over our life, and he says, I'm in charge. I'm the one that is Lord. There's only one that is worthy of worship, only one worthy of adoration, one who's worthy of having their life lived for him, and his name is there is no other name under heaven given by amongst men whereby we can or shall or should be saved. But we know that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is what? Lord, to the glory of the Father. God is fully invested in this idea. This is not just, let's put him on the shelf amongst the many other things. You know, right now in India, one of the great challenges to the believers in India is the syncretism of India. It is not uncommon for them to have a place in their home where they worship multiple gods and goddesses. They pick and choose amongst thousands of gods and goddesses because they're looking for something that kind of fits into their life. And so when somebody hears the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in India, here's what they're tempted to do. I will take a cross and I will place it amongst these other gods and goddesses icons in my house because I want to make sure that I have the bases covered. Now, how many of you know when you're dealing with eternal life and getting things right, you want to have as many insurance policies as you can? You can't hardly blame them. This is their background. I want to make sure that I get the bases covered. The Apostle Paul dealt with that in Athens when in Corinth when they were building an altar to the unknown God. They had a God and goddess for everything, and then they said, just in case we left something out, let's have the miscellaneous category over here. Let's have a big question mark on an altar and say, fill in the blank. We're concerned that maybe we leave somebody out and we don't want to get that god or goddess mad. Because one thing they knew is you didn't want to get on the fighting side of a god or a goddess. And so Paul comes along and boldly proclaims, there's only one name. There's only one Lord. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one answer. There's only one God. And very often in India, when a missionary comes and proclaims to them that truth, he realizes that the numbers in the church dwindle. And people tend to fall away. Why? Because they were happy with Jesus being around, but they couldn't handle Jesus being Lord. Wow. I've heard it said, if Jesus is not Lord of all, then he is not Lord at all. So the lordship of Jesus Christ is a serious deal. This is what is at the forefront of the preaching of the gospel. This is why John has suffered on the Isle of Patmos. And he says to them, in the best last word, the grace of the Lord Jesus. Amen? Top shelf grace, the best grace. Be with God's people. God has always wanted his own people. His people. The people who are called by my name, as is reminiscent from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 14. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then and turn from their wicked, twisted, bound together, accommodating ways to the ways of the world, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. He's going to deal with the sickness. He's going to deal with those things. And so there's got to be some correlation here going on that when a nation is moving away from the lordship of Christ and disenfranchising itself of what it means to be God's people, that they're then exposed not to the judgment of God per se, but to the dark, yucky, nasty things that lurk there all the time that are cooked up by people and by the enemy to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've got great news for you today. We do not have to be afraid of that which walks in the darkness. We don't have to be afraid of that which is so bold, according to the Psalm 91, that it would confront us at noonday. That we have no reason to be fearful. Have you realized that Jesus, time and time again, came to people and said, first words, fear not, or peace be with you. Why did he needed to give them some peace so they could have some. He wasn't asking them to have peace in themselves. He was asking for them to receive something from him. He always comes with a gift. And one way that you know that Jesus is in on the situation is that there is a peace which passes all understanding that can then guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. God has a people. Are we his people or not? If you want to be his people, here's how simple it is. Accept God's offer of salvation through the gift of his Son, Jesus the Christ, that he put all of our sin upon him and made him to suffer for our sin in our place, so that he instead of giving us judgment, which we deserve, he could give us grace, which we could never deserve. And when God gives, he gives his best. He gives top notch, top shelf. So the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. God's people. How many say I are one? I am a person of God. I am part of the people of God. I belong to the family of God, not just a slave in the household, but one of the family members. He is proud to call me son or daughter, and he pulls me tight and close up to himself, and he is not ashamed, Jesus said, to call them brethren. Think about that. Have you ever been ashamed of a brother or sister? Don't point. You ever been ashamed of your family affiliations? Don't point at anybody. God is not ashamed of those in his family. He doesn't give you the cold leftovers. He doesn't point you to the garbage bin in the backyard and say, you're late, go get something there. He puts the best plate, best provision in front of you and says, rejoice, this one which was gone is now back. And we're going to rejoice because this one is mine. This one is mine. So there's some people around us that need to see tangibly and experience tangibly in our lives this amazing relationship and place. There should be a difference between God's people and the people who are not his people. And I'll go so far as say this. There should be plagues that stop at your house and my house. We do all the wise things that we possibly can, but how many of you know at a certain point, you just have to do your best and then trust God. and not be flippant or flagrant or test God. I was teasing with an evangelist friend of mine because we had talked, we frequently talk about it. He said, I heard, are you still handling snakes in your church? He's messing with me. He said, y'all still? I said, no. No, I got petri dishes of COVID-19 now we're handing out. I said, that's lame. This is high tech. This is high tech. We pass around COVID-19, then go home and have casserole. We're not going to do something flippant and frivolous like that. But folks, there's got to be a place here. There's got to be a zone here where we have confidence in the Lord. We do as wisdom dictates by his word, and we're faithful to his word. And then we just take it and say, Lord, we don't see this, how this ball of yarn is going to play out. We don't know what's going to happen in the finances. We don't know what's going to happen in the economy. But we know you have us in your hand because you are Lord. Jesus is our Lord. You have the very best of heaven for us. And the grace of God is upon his people. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. All of us, let's rejoice before the Lord. And so what I'd like to do this morning is our president has asked us to pray for the nation. And I've asked some of our staff pastors to take a segment of prayer, to pray over our nation in a way that they can pray because that's them. They represent that segment. And so I'm going to ask, to start it off, Brian Thomas. Brian, if you'd come, let's see, I think this is mic number one.
Check one, two.
And he would lead us over first responders. These are people who are hazarding themselves in accidents, and now they're going in. They don't know. They don't know what's going on, and this is the first responders. Brian, if you pray, how many of you agree with him right now? Just close our eyes, reach out a hand. Let's pray. Let's just pray.
Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to come to you today, Father, on behalf of those men and women, Father, that go out every day, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, Father, to meet people at their worst. Father, they meet challenges every day that we can't even imagine. And on top of that, Lord, now they have to face the reality that they could come in contact with something that they don't want. I pray, Lord, that your protection would be on them, Father. I pray that you would give them wisdom, Father, the dispatchers that send them. I pray you'd give them the wisdom to ask the right questions, Father. I pray that you would give our police, our fire, our EMS, Father, services, the wisdom as they encounter these things, Father. And I pray for a holy protection, Father, Lord, as children of God that serve you, Father, in this area, Father, God's people that serve in this area, Father, I pray that they would be the example and that those around them, Father, would draw strength and come to see you in a mighty way through them, Father. Lord, that they would not fear what the enemy has put out there for them, Lord, but, Lord, they would use wisdom, Father, and they would see your hand upon God's people and be drawn to you through that. And I pray for a special protection upon their life, Father, not only just in the day-to-day activities that they do, Father, but in the activities of meeting this virus head-on, Father. And, Lord, a lot of times they don't even know that they've encountered it until after the fact. But I pray a special protection, a hedge of protection around their lives. And we ask it in Jesus'
yes.
name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I've asked Pastor Cindy. She works in the medical testing field and works around people all day. And so she's going to lift up those that are working in hospitals. We want to lift up Barry with that because Barry works in radiology. Any others that work in the medical professional field? You may just raise a hand. Okay, excellent. And so Pastor Cindy's going to come and pray over doctors and nurses and those that work with patients.
Lord, we just come before you, Father, knowing that you are Lord God Almighty. There's nothing that is too hard for you, Father. Lord, we just want to pray this morning, Father, over our hospital staff, Father, over our outpatient staff. Lord, I pray for those front desk people, Father, who the registration, they do that registration part. They're the first line of defense, Father, when people come into emergency rooms, when they come into outpatient facilities, Father. There are now questions that they're having to ask that tend to make people angry, Father, and they are taking the brunt of that. So, Father, I pray that you would strengthen them, Father. You would protect them not only against the virus, but against the anger that people are feeling and the helplessness that they are feeling. Father, I pray that you would just bring a calmness to these facilities, Father. Lord, I pray for our doctors and our nurses, Father, who have direct patient contact, Father, with people who could be infected or have been in contact with somebody who is, Father. Lord, I pray a hedge of protection around them as well. Father, I pray for supplies. Father, I know there is a shortage of masks. There is a shortage of things that they need to battle this thing. And Father, I pray for the supplies to come through, Father, that they need. Father, I pray that you would just open the storehouses, Father, that these things could come and they would have what they need to combat this, Father. Lord, I pray for a sense of peace and faith to just permeate our hospitals and our outpatient facilities, Father, so that people do not have to be afraid to go to work. They do not have to be afraid of what they're going to encounter that day, Father, but they will have that peace and that strength that only comes from you, Lord. And, Father, those of us who love you, Father, and who are Christians, Lord, in the workplace, in these places, Father, let us be a light. Let us be an example, Father. Help us, Father, to be strong, but be fearless in face of these things, Father, and help us to bring an encouraging word to those around us. And, Father, we just ask your strength and your guidance in these things, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good, good. I've asked my wife to come and pray over people who work in the educational field. How many teachers, retired teachers, we have in here? And how many parents do we have homeschooling over the next couple weeks? Right? And so this is a serious deal. It may be that it's not a financial issue because many of them are going to be paid anyway. However, catching things up, working through systems, and so the educational field really needs some prayer. And Tasha here representing the teachers.
Lord, we're so grateful, Father, that we can come to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the teachers that you have on the front lines. Father, for the teachers that you have that are speaking life into students. There's teachers here, Lord, that speak life into students that they can't even speak your name, Lord, but they are able in your wisdom to reach out and to love these kids. There's teachers, Father, that are having to pull on resources on the internet and different things, Lord, as they are coming up with the learning, Father, online. Lord, there are teachers that are concerned about reaching and doing what they should and it being enough. There's teachers that are concerned about the students, Father, that they know that they're speaking into their life and that these students depend on them, Lord, for encouragement and love. And Lord, I just pray over the teachers, Father, as they are pooling together, as they're bringing the resources together. Lord, I just pray that you would just make yourself known, especially to those that do not know you, to those teachers, Lord, that are feeling overwhelmed, to those teachers that are feeling lost and not knowing what to do, Father. I pray for creativity. I pray for sources that they'd never think of. I pray, Lord, that the contact that your children as teachers would have with these students, Lord, that it would open up a whole new way, Father, of just sharing your word open up a whole new way, Father, of sharing hope as well as education. Lord, that they would know that they don't have to fear. Lord, that they would rely on you, that they would trust in you. And Father, the teachers, Lord, that are online and pooling together, I pray, Lord, that they would encourage one another. Lord, that your words of life would be shared and spread through this time, Lord. That there would be teachers, Lord, by the hundreds that would just come to know you through this. Lord, that they'd be reaching for peace. They'd be reaching, Father, for what they don't have. And they would find it in you because you are the Father of creativity. You are the Father of resources. I just pray a peace over the teaching community, Father. Lord, that there would be words of life that go forward. Lord, that there would be words of wisdom to go forward. Lord, that we would know, Lord, that our resources are not found at our own two hands. But our resources, Father, are found in you. And we thank you, Father. We thank you, Father, that we are held firm in your hand. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. One more. I've asked Pastor Steve to come. He always wears, we're both patriotic, but he out-patriotics me. He wears red, white, and blue socks and red, white, and blue ties and golf outfits and things like that. And so one of the things the president's asked us to pray for our nation, we touched three area categories are really deeply touched. We have leaders, local leaders, spiritual leaders. We have the president and his cabinet and others that are trying to manage an issue that is utterly explosive and divisive and problematic on every level. There's just no positive side to it in human thinking. But there are people in the highest levels of government who are spirit-filled, going to Bible study, praying. How many of you know there's some fasting and praying going on in Washington, D.C. right now? And so we want to pray for our leaders from right here on the local level all the way to the White House. And Pastor Steve will lead us.
Okay, let's pray. Lord, just as Pastor Doug said, Lord, from the local leaders all the way up to the president, Lord, cabinet, staff, all of those, Lord, we're praying that you would grant them by your divine power, wisdom, understanding, ideas, solutions. Praying for all of that, Lord. All right, I'm looking forward to the time, and maybe this would be something that would cause this to happen, but where political rallies would become prayer rallies.
Yeah.
Yeah. And we would not just be criticizing our political opponents, Lord, but we'd be praying for them, Lord, and praying for God to just come and bring a solution and save us and heal us and protect us, Lord. And we sense that's already begun to happen by President Trump calling for a day of prayer. But, Lord, it's not just a day of prayer. It's going to be an everything, everyday prayer for us, Lord. So we're lifting up all of our leaders. We're even lifting up laboratory technicians, scientists, and doctors and nurses, praying for all of them, Lord, that by your wisdom and understanding, that they could even find a solution. But, Lord, we're looking to you ultimately for the solution to this crisis right now, Lord. And in the meantime, we're going to have faith, we're going to have hope, and we're going to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I'm going to ask this whole congregation to stand. I just want to pray over you. And we'll do this. I'll pray over you and dismiss you. If you'd like to come up for a special targeted prayer, I told Tasha we'd and signaled to her, and when she asked me that we would not have special prayer, then we're going to end the service with special prayer. So if you're dealing with fear about something or looking for the wisdom of the Lord, how I need to go about something, and you want to, and you just want to stick around, come up here, and we just want to pray over you very specifically. But right where you're standing right now, I just want to, as a pastor and shepherd of this congregation, I just want to pray, and I want to remind you that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is upon his people. Is that encouraging or what? Notice that the final word in that, which I purposely left out, but now I'm going to insert, is amen. He is the amen. He is the one who's the guarantor and the one who makes it so. We're not only the ones that say amen, yes, Lord, and it's another way of saying, laying it on me. I'm ready. I'm available. I need it.
But it's Him. He's the great Amen. He's the final word. He's the great last word. And the last word in the Bible is Amen. It is so. It is so. You know what some of the first words in the Bible are? And God said, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. It's creation's way of saying Amen, reflecting what He said. And so with this word before you today, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is upon God's people. And everybody said, Amen. And I just want to pray that over you right now. Lord, I want to thank You for Your matchless grace. You are our Lord. You are our Master. It's before You we stand or fall. It is in Your hands we belong. You are our Lord and Savior. You're our owner. You're our Master. You're the one who decides the days of our lives. And Lord, we're just praying that we would hide in You, run to You, shelter in You, and we will find Your peace, Your sustenance, Your energy, Your health, Your words of wisdom, Your word of knowledge. Lord, You have a full fountain of grace that You want to pour out to us on our behalf and pour out through us on behalf of those around us who know no hope, know nothing but fear and concern and dread and anxiety. Lord, above all people, we, Your people, need to be a people of faith and faithfulness. We need to reflect the steadiness of a people who know their God. And You said those who know their God would be mighty and do exploits. So, Lord, we're asking that You would use us. We're giving You permission, Lord, to pour Your grace not only into our lives, saving us, touching us, healing us, but through our lives, bringing peace and communication of health and strength and rebuking the devourer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. May the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon you in a tangible, heavy way this week. Amen. The Lord bless you as you go.